Good job, John, on favorites night. I think we'll do that again. That was nice. How well do we know our enemy? Turn in your Bible to James chapter 4, please. According to the Bible, there is a real being called the devil. In fact, a simple reading of the scripture does not leave any doubt as to the reality of Satan. James says in chapter 4, verse 7, that we should submit to God, and that is a great position that we should all be in all the time, in submission to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Knowledge of our opponent is what will help us win. There are so many illustrations of that. One that is most current is when our daughter Rachel played singles tennis for Manchester High School. Having an opportunity to learn the strengths and weaknesses of your tennis opponent is critical to winning the match. They might be weak on the backhand. They might be very good on their forehand. So there's certain places that you don't want to hit the ball, and then there's other places you definitely want to hit the ball. Well, tonight we're going to address the personality, the character, and the position of the devil so that we might be more aware of his plan and his tactic so as to be able to resist him. To resist means, in the language of the New Testament, to stand against. In order for us to oppose him, we must know what he's up to. So we want to first of all go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. A lot of verses to cover as we open up the subject of the personality of Satan. In the Bible, personality speaks of intelligence and will and emotion. It speaks of the embodiment of a person. We know that God is a person, though God is a spirit. And the definition of a person scripturally is that that individual has a mind, can think, that an individual has a will to determine, and emotions to feel. And in a similar fashion, we're going to see that Satan is the same. There are many scriptures that tell us that Satan has intelligence. In other words, he can think. He has a mind of his own. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand," to resist, same concept, "against the wiles of the devil." That's the strategy of the devil, the plans of the devil. If you were going to go into war, you would want to know what the strategy was of your enemy so that you might be able to outwit them, the wiles. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, and we'll move somewhat quickly through all of these verses as we reference them, Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that the devil, the great dragon cast out, serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, notice this, who deceives the whole world. To deceive implies, I'm going to pull back on that gain a little bit, Jules, and pull up on the volume. Thank you. Who deceives implies that he has a design. He has a plan. How much does Satan know? Have you ever wondered about that? How much does Satan know? A lot of people get crazy about this because they don't read their Bible. These two verses that we've read would give us a sufficient understanding of the knowledge of Satan. He is not omniscient. Only God is omniscient. You should know what omniscient means. It means it knows everything. Satan doesn't know everything. You know how much Satan knows? As much as we can know. He can read the book, and he probably has. And he knows what his end is. And so he understands that he's going to be destroyed. And so in the process, he's going to try to bring down as many people as he can. But Satan cannot read our thoughts. Lots of people, you know, have dreams and things like this, and they come and they say, oh, I just feel like Satan is attacking me, and he knows what I'm thinking. That's not true. Satan doesn't know what you're thinking. Only God can know what we're thinking. He certainly does know the Bible. Come with me to Matthew chapter 4. That certainly is the account of Jesus and temptation. There are a few other accounts in the Gospels that refer to it, but we'll go to Matthew 4 for our text. And in verse 6, Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. He's quoting Scripture. Don't let Satan know more Scripture than you do, by the way. That's a good way to attack him, to answer back Scripture, and that's what the Lord did to him. Because Satan is a being who possesses intelligence, he can clearly attack us in the area of our mind. Theory is good, but theory is only good if it's put into practice. I don't want to downplay intelligence, but many have been led down a path of intelligence rather than faith and practice. We need to be aware of Satan's scheme to try to get people to think wrong thoughts. That's the problem with apostasy. That's why truth is so essential. That's why pastors need to teach the Word of God. Pastors shouldn't just be giving their own ideas and messages that are Christian talks, I call them. They need to teach the Word of God, because it's only the Word of God that's going to help God's people to be able to combat Satan in their mind. Because there's a real battle in our minds, and we need to know truth. Over in the book of Isaiah, we saw this a few weeks ago, as we look at the emotion of Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, I'm sorry, I think I said Isaiah and I didn't give you the chapter. You're on the street, but you can't find the house. In Isaiah 14, there we have the five I wills, in verses 13 and 14. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Lastly, I will be like the Most High. Pride was certainly Satan's initial emotion. He can be made angry or he can be made happy. But obviously his happiness is about as happy as a person is in their sin. And the writer of Hebrews told us how long that lasts. Only for a season. The joy of sin is not eternal. It's temporal. Satan is not led by his emotions. Rather, his emotions are an expression of his personality. Therefore, it's best to resist him, to stand against him, so as not to arouse his emotion. You don't want to get into a battle with Satan. There's too many people today who have misunderstood Scripture, and they want to battle the devil in hand-to-hand combat. That's not what the Scripture told us to do. Remember, our first verse said to resist him, stand against him. Don't get involved in that hand-to-hand combat. Come with me, please, to Luke 22, the Gospel of Luke, and let's look at the third aspect of personality, that being the power of choice, will. Jesus told Peter that Satan had a choice, a plan and purpose for him in Luke 22, verse 31. He said that, Simon, Simon, and the Lord always addressed him that way when he was acting very fleshly and carnally. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What was Satan's choice and plan and purpose for Peter? To bring him down. And that's really what Satan's plan and purpose for all of us is, to bring us down. Even with Job, he made known to God his desire for Job. And God permitted Satan only to be able to go so far. Remember that Satan's ability to will and choose is under the guidance of God's sovereignty. So Satan's will is in line with his character. He will seek to deceive. He will present as good something that is really evil. We are involved in a spiritual battle that centers upon our will. Either we will will to do God's will, or we will to do our will, which can often be Satan's plan and purpose, his will. I can think of no greater reason for intense Bible study than for us to be able to resist the devil by knowing the truth as Jesus did. Let's look at, I got so involved I forgot to pull the piece off so you could follow the outline. So we've looked at the intellect, the emotion, and will. Yes, Satan sure is a character. Let's look at his character a little more deeply. Come with me to the Gospel of John, please, chapter 8. For most of us, these are familiar verses of Scripture, but I hope that they will create for us a corpus of truth and understanding so that we can resist Satan. Remember that Satan was once good. Now he is evil. He's been corrupted, and he seeks to then corrupt others. But let's consider four aspects of his character. In John 8:44, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil." Of course, he's speaking to the religious leaders. And, you know, somebody, one of the disciples probably said, "Hey, Jesus, I got a really good book for you by this guy who wrote about how to make friends and influence people." You know, you're not going to make too many friends by telling them their father's the devil. But this is what Jesus said to the spiritual leaders of the day because they weren't following God. And he said, "The desires of your father you want to do, he was a murderer from the beginning." How did Satan commit murder? Did you ever think about that? Literally, murder is to take one's life. Satan does not give life. He's not the author of life. He is really the one who brings death. Death eternally is separation from God. Satan is the one who caused the very first separation from God of the angels in heaven. He brought down, the scripture says, a third of the angels of heaven, who God had created to be around his throne forever and ever, and now they're separated from God for all eternity. He then also brought into the human race the concept of murder. You all know the story. It's back in the book of Genesis. But let's go to 1 John and see the reference that John makes of that first murder. You know that Cain killed Abel. And in 1 John, I want you to see a very interesting verse. Chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one." Who's the wicked one? Satan, that was one of his names. We studied that. "And murdered his brother." So Cain could have easily said, "The devil made me do it." I don't know if he was the first one who ever said that. But the concept of murder came from Satan. Cain was of the wicked one, and that's why he murdered his brother. Come with me to Matthew 5. You know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expanded on the law, not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And this is generally where Satan can influence us, because most of us probably aren't going to go through our life and physically murder someone. But we might be involved in this act. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Jesus said that murder was not just the physical act, but it could be in the person's heart. We could kill people in our own heart. Satan can plant seeds of hate that, if they are allowed to grow, will certainly bring about physical murder. But that's why the scripture tells us, be not bitter. It says, don't be bitter. Don't let that harbor within you a hard heart. You know, be a forgiving person. Be a person who looks for healing and restoration. Because when we hold a grudge against somebody, we begin to hate them. And given the opportunity, you know, that's where you have that phrase, a person went postal. It began somewhere, a little seed that wasn't dealt with. Did Satan literally plant that seed? We don't know. He could have. We need to be aware of his strategy. So when we are involved in a situation and we start getting filled up with hatred, we need to right away say, oh, wait a second. I need to resist the devil. That's what the Bible tells me to do. Therefore, I need to deal with this emotion properly before God and before my brother or sister so that I don't murder them in my heart, because that's what Satan wants me to do. Satan wants division in a family. He doesn't want people talking to each other. He wants people to be in discord in a church. He's the happiest as he could be when people don't get along with each other who claim to be Christians. Because he said, oh, I've sown discord into that group. And that's certainly not God's will. Back in John 8, I should have had to stick a finger in there. I moved the text also. But in John 8, the second part of the character of Satan is in this verse. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks literally in the Greek, it's the lie. And that the speaks back to Genesis 3, you shall be as gods. Because he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and the father of it. As we look at this verse, we notice four statements of Christ that he is describing Satan in relationship to the truth. He was once in the truth, and in that sense he is familiar with it, but now, notice, he does not stand in the truth. When he was Lucifer, at the right hand of God, protecting the holiness of God, he was standing in the truth. He's not any longer. He is outside of the truth. He has left it. In other words, he's not practicing it. That's number one. Number two, Jesus makes the statement that there is no truth in him. And so think about, okay, I need to resist the devil. What's the devil going to do? The devil's going to take a little bit of truth and mix it with error. That's the cults. They're all around us. That's many churches who don't really teach the Word of God. They've kind of got we believe the Bible, but you get involved in it and it's human psychology or it's personal preferences. It's really not the Word of God. There's just a little bit of truth that's mixed. So there's no truth in him. He's the embodiment of evil. Truth is absent. Thirdly, it says that he speaks lies from his own nature. In other words, what he says originates from him. He is not influenced by others. We are influenced by others, all of us. It's amazing to me how there are people who think that kids today can watch whatever they want on TV, play whatever games they want, look at whatever movies, and it's not going to influence their behavior. I don't understand that psychologically, but there are people who believe that. We, of course, know that that's not true. People are influenced. We're all influenced by what we see. I mean, how many of you have been riding on the highway and the speed limit's 55, but everybody's going, let's say, 70? And so you start going 70, and then someone in your car says, why are you doing it? And what's the answer? Well, everybody is, right? I think we've all fit into that category. We're all influenced by everybody else. Well, don't be influenced to lie. Because when we lie, we're not like God. When we lie, we're like the devil. Because the devil's a liar. He's the father of lies, Jesus says. They find their source in him. You know, by nature, we are people who lie. Let's be honest. We've raised 4 kids, and now we're trying to influence 5 grandchildren. We don't have to teach them how to lie. They all learned how to do it. It's inbred. In Christ, what does the Bible tell us that we're supposed to do? Put away lying. Show concern for each other so much that the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Oh, I can't tell them the truth. It'll hurt. Well, then really protect it in love so that they can accept it, because truth is what people need. Satan cannot be honest. He cannot be trusted. That's really what Jesus is saying in verse 44. Don't trust the devil. Come with me, please, to 1 John again, chapter 3. You might say, he's a sinner? That's a very interesting way of referring to Satan. Well, let's look at what the scripture says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And isn't that a great truth? Satan continues in sin, and those who follow in his path will do so because of their identification with him. Once again, all the people of the world are not God's children. Spiritually speaking, they are in Satan's family. And the only way we leave Satan's family and become part of God's family is by what it says in verse 8. By what the Son of God did. He was manifested. That means that he came in the flesh. He died a substitutionary and sacrificial death. He was buried, and that he rose again so that he might destroy the works of the devil. The manifestation of Christ is the full gospel, so that he might end the power of Satan. And so he takes us, and hopefully everyone that's here tonight has been snatched out of Satan's spiritual family and adopted into God's holy family. What a different father we have now. My dad was talking about fathers. I'm glad I have a good father. But what a horrible father we came into this world with spiritually. Like Jesus said to the spiritual leaders, your father's the devil. You know, he didn't want our best. He wanted our worst. But now we have a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. So back to our verse, 1 John 3:8, notice that Satan will never stop sinning. He's been a sinner since the beginning, and he continues to sin, and neither will his children ever stop sinning unless the power of God transforms their lives. He's out to get us. 1 Peter chapter 5, we referred to this morning. And as you come to 1 Peter 5, stick your finger back in Revelation 12 again. We're going to turn to that text one more time, Revelation 12. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. A lot of people think that relates to being under the influence of alcohol. It possibly could in the New Testament time, but it meant literally that you need to be clear in your mind. You're inebriated, you're not clear in your mind. How horrible that incident of this woman who wanted to teach. And she went down to Louisiana. You may have read about it on the internet. She went down to teach in a horrible, horrible district in Louisiana, and she went out to celebrate with all of her new teachers. And of course, involved in that celebration was the consumption of alcohol. She never made it home. 3 months later, they found her car in a, honey, what'd they call that again? A bayou. And her body was in it. Her mother up north in America was wondering, where's my daughter? Where's my daughter? Imagine that, 3 months missing. It was alcohol caused her death. Be sober. By the way, I've never seen a good reason or alcohol, but be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan stalks us as a ferocious lion. I used to love taking our kids to the Philadelphia Zoo. And you're on the other side of the park when they're going to feed the lions. And you could hear the sound of those lions. It just sent chills up your spine. The hair on the back of your neck stood up. That's the imagery that Peter wants us to get of Satan. He's not a cuddly little creature. He's out to get us. He's seeking his next meal. He's God's adversary. He's the enemy of God's people. Should we be afraid of him? Yes, we should. Because he is not interested in our well-being. Don't play with the devil. Well, let's close with his... Oh, I wanted to get the Revelation verse. Revelation 12:10. Thanks for reminding me. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren..." Who's that? That's one of the names of Satan. We looked at that last week. "Who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out." Do you think the Lord ever gets tired of Satan showing up and accusing us? Let me say this. Don't give him any ammunition. Okay? I don't want to give him anything to bring before my Father. Be careful. Let's look at the position of Satan. Satan has been cast out of God's presence, removed from his former office, yet he still retains a place in God's plan. Look at Jude 9. Jude 9, very interesting verse. "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses," which is a really interesting study. A lot of cults get crazy on the body of Moses. "Dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' Satan retains under God's permission such dignity that even Michael the archangel didn't want to attack him. He dared not bring against him a rallying accusation, but said, 'You know what? I don't have the power or the right or the dignity to battle with you, but he does. Bring it to the higher authority. The Lord rebuke you.' Michael, a mighty angel, had respect for the celestial powers of Satan." Wow, I wish Don Larson would read this verse. I remember as a teenager going to a Don Larson crusade. He was a man saved out of the drug culture, and he played his guitar, and he sang some songs, and he really influenced me as a teenager to give my life to Christ. He's raised his daughters now to be involved in casting out demons, and he's got all of these crazy programs that people are following. He's doing some pretty scary stuff. He needs to read this verse that Michael, a powerful archangel, wouldn't even get into hand-to-hand combat with Satan. But Don Larson thinks he can. Scary territory. Resist him. Don't get into the cage with him. Back to Revelation 12. His dominion. These are the three D's, by the way, that are at the bottom. Pull it up higher so you can see. Dignity, dominion, domain. Satan rules a vast army of angels, perhaps a third of the original created number. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." These fallen angels are called demons. Later in our study, we'll study demons, the subject of demons. But remember that one of the titles of Satan is that he is the god of this age. Therefore, he rules in the hearts of fallen men and women. This world system is under his control. And Jesus said very clearly, I want you to see this verse in John 17. Involved in Christ's high priestly prayer, he says in John 17, let's check this one out. Important verse, verse 14. Says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world." Well, who is the one who is the instigator of that hate to Christians? It's Satan. Is it getting safer to be a Christian, or is it getting harder? Are we putting our lives possibly on the line by letting people know that we're a follower of Christ? You know, have we ever been tempted to be a coward? Jesus said, they're going to hate us. They're not going to like us. It all comes from Satan. And then we're going to end with verses we've already looked at before, But let's go to Ephesians 6. I want to see a couple of extra verses in Ephesians, and then I'll reference the other two that we've already looked at. Ephesians chapter 6. We already looked at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against, resist the wiles. For notice verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. His dominion. There's a spiritual sphere of operation and combat. If we had eyes to see it, we could see it. Simply because one possesses spiritual power doesn't mean that that power comes from God. And this is one of the ways that Satan tries to counterfeit the work of God. In Revelation 12, verse 10, we already read this, that Satan will appear on limited occasions. Satan cannot, since he sinned, abide, however, in the very presence of God forever. God allows him to show up, but then he has to leave. And then remember 1 Peter 5:8. He's active on this earth. He doesn't want people to hear the gospel. He doesn't want Christians to be in harmony. He doesn't want believers to get along with each other. He doesn't want our homes to have fellowship and be close. He wants to discredit our testimony. And so, you know, sometimes, did you hear what this person did? That's all things that are going to drive, bring about division. If we would resist the devil, which means that we would stand against him, we need to know what he's up to. Be aware of his plan, his strategy. His personality has been corrupted, his character has been perverted, and his position is limited. We need to be aware of his tactics and resist him. And remember what it said at the end of James 4:7? If you resist him, what will he do? Flee. That's what we want him to do. We don't want him hanging around. We want him to flee. And so we submit to God, and we resist him by being aware of what he's up to. I mean, you know, I don't want to get crazy about this and say you can talk to Satan. I wouldn't encourage you to do that. But you can be aware of what he's trying to do. And, you know, we use one illustration of a situation. You get emotional. You get filled with hate towards somebody. You could say, Lord, I don't want to let hate take me over. I don't want to, you know, like it even says in Ephesians 6, in the context of marriage, rather 5. Just look back at that if you're still with me in Ephesians 6. Concerning husbands and wives, and he goes back to the beginning and talks about in chapter 4, be angry and do not sin, do let the sun go down on your wrath. Ephesians 4, verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Look at that. When we allow a little bit of anger, we're letting Satan take a seat at the table. We're dining with the devil. Don't do that. So deal with your frustration. Deal with your anger. Put it away so that Satan leaves the house. Keep him out. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to resist the devil. Help us to be knowledgeable of your word so that we can combat him properly. You have equipped us spiritually with all the necessary armament. May we wear it and be aware of his strategies and resist him. Help us in our own hearts and lives to submit to you, Lord, to resist him and to know that he will flee. And thank you that Christ has given to us victory, that he came to destroy the works of the devil, and we can, under Christ's power and authority in our lives, claim that we are his and the devil has no authority over us. And so help us to live in that victory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand with me and we'll sing our chorus for the series. It's Greater is He That Is In Me, I think. Yeah, you know what? I made a mistake. Yeah, it's not Where the Spirit of the Lord Is. That was the Holy Spirit one. It's Greater is He That Is In Me. Okay, favorites. What number was that? 255, thank you. It's not too far away. Greater is He That Is In Me. That's my mistake in the bulletin. Don't blame Chris. Greater is He that that is in me, greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. One more time. Greater is he. Father, we thank you tonight that you have provided for us the spiritual resources for us to live in victory and to not be fearful of the devil, of his power, of his personality, of his position. And help us to abide in Christ and live this week in that great power that is in our risen Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.